Today's passage is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 27. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. Again, it's Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 27. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God."
Good morning. The week went fast. Back again. It's good to be with you. Thankful for the opportunity to come and to speak and to open the Word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please be turning to the Gospel of Mark, where we'll be this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. This morning I was thinking, as there were lots of people coming up and doing different parts of the service and then going back and sitting back down, I think it's a reminder just how much a pastor does in feeding the flock and caring for the flock. And thankful for Pastor Sturtz. I'm thankful for his ministry to the church here and for his ministry to my wife and I through this process. I'm thankful to be here this morning and open the Word with you. We're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. We're going to spend some time here. C.H. Spurgeon made this statement. He said, "There are no crown bearers in heaven who were not cross bearers below." And really an interesting statement, one that you can spend a lot of time pondering that and that thought. This section that we're going to look at today really begins in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to read starting there, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" I want to stop there just for a moment. And this really isn't the text we're going to look at today, but I need to at least acknowledge this text because it is part of the larger context of the section that we're looking at. This section really begins with verse 31, where Jesus, he clearly and plainly begins to speak of his call to go to the cross. So one of the things that we're going to look at today is that the disciple must recognize the call of the cross upon himself. But the call of the cross first was upon Christ. And that's what this passage is talking about. That's what the first part here. And so as he does this, he really, what that cross meant for Christ was to suffer, to be rejected, to die, and to rise again. And there is an offense, a natural offense to the cross. Here we see Christ as he rebukes Peter and the other disciples because they took offense at what God had determined Jesus had to face, what he was going to face, what was coming. And they couldn't comprehend, they couldn't fathom the fact that their master should have to face such a destiny. Jesus said, "You must not be concerned with the things of man, but you must try to understand this from God's perspective in light of what his plan is." You must not aid the enemy. You must not get in the way of God doing what he must do through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the question, the reason that I would spend the time to look at this just for a few moments this morning, because why was it so crucial for Peter and the disciples to grasp or to come to grips with the nature of Jesus, with Jesus' messiahship? What his being, the Christ, really held in store? And with the reality of the offense of the cross, why was it so crucial? And this morning I would like to suggest that it was crucial and it was important for this reason. Because without coming to grips with the call of the cross upon Christ, then the disciples would be unable to come to grips of the implications of that same call upon themselves. You see, they would not have been able to grasp what was involved in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ if they could not handle what the call of the cross meant for Jesus. They would never grasp what it meant for them, what it meant for their lives. They would not be able to handle what Christ was going to teach them next. And that's the text that I want to spend time looking at today. Look back at our text, and please look with me at verse 34. It says, "In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" As we look at this text, my premise today, and you'll see in your notes if you're looking at those, a disciple of Jesus must recognize the call of the cross upon himself. It wasn't very many weeks ago we celebrated Easter, and prior to Easter, we look at Good Friday with the death of Christ, the call of the cross. And we remember and we look to that day when Christ willingly went and allowed himself to be led to the cross to fulfill the will of the Father. And there's so much information and so much that thinking that goes into the thought of Christ willingly being led to the cross. You talk about the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. You talk about the sweating drops of blood. You talk about the disciples questioning there. You talk about what do we see over and over and over? We see that the disciples did not completely comprehend. They did not fully understand what the cross meant and what it meant for Christ. And in here, in this text, he's really trying to help them understand that. And so here, Jesus followed his teaching of what the cross would mean for him with a declaration of that call on the cross had powerful implications for those who would be his disciples. The fact is that the call of the cross was not only felt upon Jesus, but the call of the cross bears upon every one of his followers as well. Every one of his followers as well. The first point in your notes, a disciple must recognize the demand of the call of the cross. Look at verse 34, if you will. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Really, in this text, Jesus laid out for them three conditions for those who would be his followers, his disciples. If anyone has a willful desire to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, he or she must meet the demands that he has set forth. If you would be my follower, this is what you must do. The first thing, you must deny self. "If anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself. This is not talking about depriving oneself of the comforts and conveniences of this life. It's not talking about asceticism. This refers to a conscious and decisive attitude that says no to the claims of self as being the supreme rule in one's life. It is the exact antithesis of what is promoted today. Everyone has to do what's best for himself. How many times and how many different ways do we hear that message? To the point of, you can do that if it's great for you. Good. But it's not for me. This is good for me. Well, that's good too. In the world's eyes, everything is okay if it works for you. That's never been the message of the cross. It's never been the message of Christ. It's never been the message of the Word of God. It is a denial of self-centeredness and a making of selfish interest the focus of one's life. It is making a conscious decision that self-interest does not rule one's life, but Christ does. But Christ does. One commentator, I like the way he worded this, and I'll just read this to you. It says, it is the removal of the individual from the throne of his life and the placing of Jesus Christ on that throne. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who no longer makes his own interests and desires the supreme concern of his life. He has turned away from self-centeredness. See, not only does Jesus demand that we deny self, but he also demands in this text, verse 34, that we die to self. He says, and take up his cross. And take up his cross. The reference that Jesus makes to taking up the cross, to one's cross, is often misunderstood. I want to talk about this just for a moment, because Jesus is not talking about bearing through the struggles and the trials of daily life. He's not talking about putting up with that inconsiderate coworker, or a selfish spouse who refuses to pick up after themselves, or a washing machine that doesn't work, or having no electricity, or a terrible job with long hours and low pay. The pain of an ingrown toenail does not apply. It does not apply to the meaning or here to the irritation of a burden. It does not apply. It's not what he's talking about. So what is he talking about? I think it's important for us to understand the text within the context, because to those who heard Jesus that day would have known, would have exactly understood what he was saying. Those who would have heard Jesus that day, the cross would have brought to mind one thing and one thing only, and that was a Roman execution by crucifixion. That's immediately what they would have thought of. See, the Romans compelled a condemned criminal to carry his crosspiece to the place of execution. Taking up one's cross meant that such a person was on their way to die. That's what it meant. The cross was a symbol of death. To see it in any less is to, in fact, cheapen and diminish and misunderstand what the demand to take up one's cross was. It was the demand to die. To die to self. Jesus was expounding upon the idea of denying self. Not only must a disciple be one who willfully turns away from self-interest, but he is the one who is dead to them. And in this context, as we look at this passage, in this context, that begins with and primarily points to, in my view, putting to death any notion of attaining salvation, any notion of attaining the kingdom by one's own merit. But by casting oneself completely on the person and work of Christ. And it continues with a lifelong willingness to put to death one's selfish desires and interests for the sake of Christ. So see, look at this. The call is that we would put to death our own interests, our own desires. For what? For the sake of following Him. For the sake of serving Him. Take up my cross means that I have died to self and humbling myself unto Christ for the salvation. That the fact that I die to self continually as I seek to follow Him. We must deny self. We must die to self. And the third thing that we see in this verse, we must follow Christ. We must follow Christ. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And follow me. Here, in the original language, we have what we call a present imperative. Simply means this. It's an ongoing demand. Okay? Why is it important for us to understand that? Because this isn't just a once thought and done. It's not a one-time decision and I've made it, now it's over. But yet, a present imperative inflected in the language is really important for you to understand, you and I to understand, because it is an ongoing demand. In other words, a true disciple of Christ is one who is committed to a lifetime of obedience to Christ and His demands. It's really a lifetime. It's for life. The fact that the disciple, he or she, is one who, as Christ, yielded himself to the will of the Father and was willing to die, so too he or she yields himself to Christ and is willing to die to self, willing to trust completely in Him, willing to follow Him, no matter what the cost. This is what being a disciple of Jesus Christ means. This is what it demands. That those who would come after Christ would, those who would claim Him as their Lord and Master, those who would look to Him for salvation, this is what being a disciple of Christ requires. It is not an optional opportunity. It's no casual commitment. It's not a try it and see if you like it kind of thing. It's not a shallow, part-time, half-hearted commitment. In fact, it is an all-out, self-denying, self-dying, wholehearted yielding of one's desires and interests and life to Jesus Christ. To His desires, to His commands, to His cause, for His sake, and for God's glory. I don't know if you've ever read anything by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian. Fascinating to read some of the stuff that he's written. He was executed by the Nazis because of his testimony, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this statement. He said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. And die. To follow Jesus no matter what the cost. That's the way of the cross. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals in the Fiji Islands, the captain of the ship begged for him to come back with the ship, not to go. He says, you will lose your life and the lives of those that are with you among those such savages. And Calvert responded with this. He said, we died before we came here. What characteristics do you display as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What characterizes you as a disciple and a follower? Have you denied self? Have you died to self? Are you truly following Christ? Or have you lost sight of what it really means to be His disciples? Is this really what you signed on for when you came to Christ? The call of the cross. Because I would say this, Jesus mince no words with those who sought to follow him. Do you really recognize the demands of true discipleship? Or are you playing games with Christ? Perhaps you're thinking this self-denying, self-dying, whole life commitment to Christ thing is just a bit radical. And my response to you would, make no mistake, it is radical. It's absolutely radical. And the reality is that Jesus made no excuse for it. I would venture to say that there are those in our churches this morning that need to examine their response to the call of the cross. And perhaps you really need to begin to deny yourself and die to self and truly commit yourself to follow Christ. See, a disciple must recognize the demands of the cross. We must. It's where it starts. But notice also, we'll spend the rest of our time looking at this. It's also important for us to notice, letter B, a disciple must understand the reasons for submitting to the demands of the call of the cross. The reasons. Jesus followed the demands of true discipleship with an explanation of those demands. And following these verses, I believe the following verses give the reasons of such tough demands and really give motivation for you and I to submit them. Let's work through these verses. Verse 35, notice with me. It says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Jesus presents a paradox to justify the demands of the call of the cross. The person who seeks to preserve the temporal life and his own personal interests seeks the self-centered life and ignores and rejects Christ and the requirements of Christ. The self-sacrificing of discipleship, demands of discipleship, that person, he says what? Will lose his eternal life. But the one who willingly yields up his life accepts the gospel, who gives himself to Christ, submits to his demands, trusts in him and is committed to him, who will deny himself, die to self, and follow him, that person will receive eternal life. With that text, with that verse, he's not talking about someone who is saved and loses their salvation. We're talking about the fact, and as we look at this, it's that Christ died for all. He died for all sin, died for all sinners. He took everyone's place. But the one who chooses to live a self-serving life will never deny himself and turn to Christ and to accept the gift of life that only comes through Christ. Never turn. Verse 36. So the eternal consequences was 35. The eternal value, verse 36. Notice he says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Here, the second explanation or the second reason that we find in the text is given to us in the form of a rhetorical question. What good would it be to acquire every earthly possession, every earthly pleasure this world had to offer if it meant giving up eternal life? What good is it? And the answer is, obviously, it's no good. It would be foolish and worthless to do that. In other words, submitting to the demands of true discipleship has an eternal value that far, far exceeds, it far outweighs anything that a self-centered life, a self-consumed life, world-seeking life has to offer. Following Christ, heeding the call of the cross, has an eternal value. It has an eternal value. That is something this world cannot deliver. It can't even offer. The prospect of following Christ has a positive reward, eternal life. Notice the next reason he gives us, and that's in verse 37. He says, "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Another rhetorical question. The idea here is, what would a person give as a means or an exchange or in payment for his soul, his life? And the answer is nothing. There is nothing a person could give. Nothing from this world or from a person's worldly pursuits. There is absolutely nothing that they could exchange. Nothing you could trade from this life that could merit eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is and only a gift, graciously granted exclusively by God. There is no other way. It is only for those who turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Those who have followed him with a heart committed to the demands of true discipleship, as Jesus is taught here. We should submit to the demands of discipleship because of the eternal consequences, the eternal value, because of the eternal costs. And the next idea that we see, the next reason that we see, is in verse 38, and that is the eternal accountability. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels." See, the final explanation, the final reason that Jesus gave justifies his demands and motivates a response by them, is by pointing to the reality of a person's accountability before God. The fact of the matter is this: every person will be judged based on his or her response to and their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Christ is saying. That is the truth. It does not matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. It is the truth. It doesn't change its truthfulness, is what I mean. The world has this idea that something is only true when we believe it's true. If everyone in this room denied the truthfulness of the Word of God is still true. It does not need your and I agreement. It does not need you and I to say that it's true. So the reality is, when we look at this, the truth is that every man, every person, every being will stand, will give an account, will answer to God. And those who reject the demands of true discipleship show themselves to be ashamed of Christ and to his truth, and that they are more concerned with fitting in to following after the things that this spiritually unfaithful and sinful world. Why? Because of their refusal to follow him, to yield their allegiance to him, to commit their lives to him. And therefore, when Jesus returns, when he comes back, that comes again in his glory and power, he will what? He will then refuse to claim them as his own. Those who disown Christ now, he will disown them then, when he comes in glory to judge the world. See, the demands of discipleship, of following Christ, are worth it because every person will be eternally accountable for how they respond to them. The demands of true discipleship, the claim of the cross upon true followers of Christ, has eternal implications. Jesus' explanation of these demands makes it clear that he is not calling for some sort of second commitment of someone who is already a believer to now being committed to being a true disciple. That is something that is taught, but it's not correct. See, the demand pertains to every disciple from the beginning of his or her life in Christ. From the time they are saved until the time they go home to be with the Lord. This is what is real. It is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ means that a person who turned from himself and cast himself fully on Christ and committed his heart, his mind, and emotions, and his will fully to following him. That's what it means. See, that's what the text says. It does not make apology for that. It does not try to reason it away or explain it away. It just emphatically states it. If 2021 was to approach Christ, the world was to approach Christ, I imagine the conversation would go something like this. Well, here I am, Lord. You said take up your cross, and I am here to do it. It's not easy, you know, this self-denial thing. I mean, to go through with it, yes, sir, I bet. I intend to go through with it, but I bet you wish more people were willing to be disciples like me. I've counted the cost, surrendered my life, and it's not an easy road. Do you mind if I look over these crosses? I'd kind of like a new one. I'm not fussy, you understand, but a disciple has to be relevant these days. I was wondering, are there any that are vinyl padded? I'm thinking of attracting others, you see. And if I could show them a comfortable cross, I'm sure I could win a lot more. I got to keep up with the population explosion, the expulsion and all. And really, the explosion and all. And I need something durable so I can treasure it always. Oh, you say it is. Is there one that's sort of flat so that it would fit under my coat? One shouldn't be too obvious. Funny, there doesn't seem to be much choice here. Just that coarse, rough wood. I mean, that would hurt. Don't you have something more distinctive, Lord? I can tell you right now, none of my friends are going to be impressed by the shoddy workmanships. They'll think I'm a nut or something, and my family will be mortified. What's that? It's either one of these or forget the whole thing. But Lord, I want to be your disciple. I mean, just being with you, that's all that counts. But life has to have a balance too. But you don't understand. Nobody lives that way today, Lord. Who is going to be attracted by this self-denial bit? I mean, I want to, but let's not overdo it. Start getting radical like this, and they'll have me off to the funny farm. You know what I mean? I mean, being a disciple is challenging and exciting, and I want to do it, but I do have some rights, you know. Let's see. No blood, okay? I just can't stand the thought of that. Lord? Lord? Jesus? Now, where do you suppose he went? I wonder, as many that claim to be his church, his followers, his disciples, approach Christ, how often the conversation goes something like that. Because even in being a Christian, and not grasping, not comprehending what it means to be a disciple of Christ, we still want that to be about us. A disciple must recognize the call of the cross. First, the call of the cross upon Christ. What it meant for him. A call to suffer. A call to rejection. A call to death. But ultimately, a call to glory. It recognizes that there is a natural offense to the call of that cross. In other words, natural man will reject because his concern is for the things of this world and not for the things of God. It's not your and I's responsibility to try to remove the offense of the cross. But a disciple must also recognize the call of the cross upon himself, upon the followers of Christ. We must recognize the demands of that call. To deny self, to die to self, to follow Christ completely. We must recognize the reasons that motivate a person to submit to those demands. The eternal consequences, the eternal value, the eternal cost, the eternal accountability. And I would submit this, that it is time that the Church of Jesus Christ wake up to the call of the cross. That we heed the words of our Lord. We examine the lives in light of the demands of true discipleship. And we ask ourselves, have I denied self? Have I died to self? Am I truly following Him? And I would leave you with this thought this morning, that you and I, we live in the midst of a world that is full of turmoil, that is full of its disappointments, it's full of its failures, but we also live in a world that's full of its attractions to the flesh, those things which allure, to call, that seek after our heart, that want the place that is rightfully Christ's, of God's. And how are we as a church standing as disciples of Christ? How are we standing? How have I stood today, or this week, or the last month? What would the conversation go like if Christ returned this morning and Greg Robati stood before Him and I gave an account for my life? How would that conversation be with you? The call of the cross is a call not only to the life of Christ, but if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is a call on your life. It is a call that is a serious call. It is a life-changing, radical call. It doesn't just encompass this area of your life and this area of your life and that area. It encompasses all of it. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never trusted in the precious shed blood of Jesus who went to the cross, who answered that call. In obedience to the Father, went to the cross, gave of His own life, His own blood was shed, died, went to the grave, rose again the third day in victory and glory. Why? Not because He deserved it, but because He stood in our place. Sinners condemned by a holy, righteous God because of our sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never known the power of God in your life. You've never trusted the blood of Christ. You will one day stand before God. You will one day give an account. And if you are denying God now, the Word of God says He will deny you then. The call of the cross is for you to come to meet Jesus and to understand there is nothing you can bring, nothing you can do, but to accept the work of Christ and to understand that the debt has already been paid, that you would be one of His disciples, but only through Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word this morning. Thank you for this text. I thank you for the work that it has done in my own heart. And Lord, I pray that as we are here this morning, we're gathered together. I thank you for the worship through the songs that we have sung, the truth. And Lord, I thank you for the text of your word. And I pray that if there's one in here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would understand by God's word that they can know true and full forgiveness of their sins through the blood of Christ. That they would understand that he did take their place. But if they do not come to him and they continue to deny him and his work, that when he comes back as judge, he too will deny them. And Lord, I pray for that soul and that they would turn to you today and trust you as Lord and Savior. For those of us that by your grace have understood our need for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that can only come through him. Lord, I pray that as we stand before you today, we would ask some of these own questions in our heart. And Lord, we pray that your will would be accomplished in our lives, that we would more clearly see the call of the cross upon us. Lord, we struggle in this call. And Lord, it is only by your grace that we can be obedient and steadfast. We recognize the weakness of our own flesh. And Lord, I pray that we would continually die to the flesh, die to self, that we would live for Christ. That we would continually deny those things that continue pull at those wants and those desires and those selfish motives that constantly keep creeping up in our own minds and our own hearts and our lives. But we would deny those things, that we would live for the glory of God. May your name be praised and exalted, and we ask it in your name. Amen.